I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall have ears for the truth, and shall be turned unto But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We had 14 preachers. Now, for some of you, you grew up coming to that, and you experienced that before. Me, this sitting that many preachers. And I tell you what, you can see that in me, that sometimes I'm sitting over there, sometimes I'm sitting over there. I'm walking around making sure everything's okay and everything's going all right. But I got a lot out of 14 preachers. Those sermons were amazing. And yeah, sure, if we had a critical spirit, we could nitpick here and there. But I choose not to. There was a lot in those messages I needed. And I would hope this, that there would be nothing there that I needed that I missed. But after all is said and done, we sum it all up and we take what it was that we were challenged to do and we look at where we are. I hope that we've gotten a little bit closer to where we're supposed to be. I hope that even though we preached on the things going on in the world, that it was a good time, a point in the week where we just forgot about all the cares and the worries and watching what's going on in the horizon and keeping our eyes on the book and on Jesus Christ, we grew a little bit. That's my hope. But there always comes a time at the end of a special meeting where we've got to ask ourselves, so what are you going to do about it? When I was in teaching to be trained as a preacher, so many of my teachers, so many people that sat and encouraged me, brought me to this passage of Scripture. Brother, this is how you preach. Brother, this is what is important in preaching. But I tell you, more time listening to sermons, and maybe the next couple of years I'll bypass it. Maybe eventually I'll get to the point where I've preached more sermons than I've ever listened to. I hope not. I hope I continue to listen and continue to grow in that way. But we all listen to the sermons. We all hear preaching. Right? Not everybody preaches, but we all hear preaching, and we have to decide what we're going to do about the words that are given to us. Yes, as preachers, these are the things we're supposed to focus on. These are the things we're supposed to highlight. Hey, look, I've even highlighted it, like literally and figuratively. These are the important verses for a preacher. Did you know they're just as important for a listener? Because you've got to decide if I want to be a part of this process. I've got to decide if I'm going to let reproving, rebuking, and exhortation do anything to me when it's there. We all have opportunities. We all have abilities. We've all got resources that we can use to grow as better Christians. But will you reach out your hand and grab a hold of it? I got through Wednesday and I was parched. I think it was Brother Charlie, we were talking about that too. We got to the end of the day, hadn't drunk much water. So you know what I did Thursday on the way in? I stopped and I grabbed me a great big bottle of water. And I've got some bottled water left over from somebody gave to the baskets. And I've got some water down there. I have water everywhere. Guess what I expected? That's what the Word of God is to us so often. There, it's preached, it's available. What do we do about it? As we talked about this morning for our Sunday school class, when we talked about obedience, there are so many people that are satisfied with just knowing what they're supposed to do, but they never put it into practice. I tell you what, when there is reproof, we need to change. When there is when there's that correction, that rebuke, we need to be able to pay attention and sharpen up and fix what is broken. And when we have that exhortation, that sweet, sweet encouragement, it needs to do something to us. The question I asked this morning for the last weak. What was it all for? Now, when we talk about it in the conference, the grand scheme of things, well, we wanted people to hear the preaching of the word. We wanted to get friends together. We wanted to get the churches together. We wanted to feed the people. We want to be a blessing. We want people to grow. We want people to be saved. I know what the grand scheme of the conference was. I know what that was for en masse. What was it for you? Was it an opportunity to make that pie from the recipe your mama gave you? Was it a way to say, hey, the old things are back again? Or did you get something valuable out of it? Did you grow? Did you hear? What was it for? What is preaching for in general? Well, number one, as we see here, it is for the reproving. Now, what's improving? Reproving is formative correction. It is an educational correction. Because I tell you what, we all as people develop this humanistic veil that we put over ourselves. Whatever it is we do, we want to look competent. And we will protect and we will lie to make ourselves look competent in everything we do. Well, have you heard about this? Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Yeah, absolutely. It's why we get irritated when somebody tries to explain something to us we already know. You ever have that? Somebody's telling you something you already know about, and all of a sudden you're like, well, no, I know. And you try to prove desperately that you are or somewhat close to an expert on that. I was talking to somebody just recently in the apartment industry. They didn't know where I used to work, and they're just trying to explain something to me. And in my head, I'm screaming, I know, but you can't do that because it's rude. You just stop and you listen, you're polite. But in the heart, that's what it wants. No, don't you understand? I know how to fix this or that or the other. I know what to do over here. Please see me as competent in the things I'm competent in. Why? Because heaven forbid anybody ever think otherwise. Right? And don't ever try to explain why I need to do something different, because that might belay the idea some kind of a sinner. No, we need that formative correction, right? Why is he preaching on that? We don't have a problem with that here in our church because it's formative. What happens when you take good truth and you lay it aside? It gets forgotten about. It does, right? When Danielle and I were moving last year, we were kind of getting things together and I kept finding stuff that I forgot I had. And every now and then you come across something like, is this even ours? Because at one particular point, it was so important, it was so valuable, I had to have it. And then immediately it went over to the curb for someone else to pick up. Why? Because it wasn't valuable, it wasn't important. We get the idea that because we don't need it, it shouldn't be there. Isn't that the rule? If you haven't picked something up in the last 6 months, it's garbage. Last 6 weeks, if you haven't thought about it, it's garbage, you don't need it. We have no right to treat the Word of God that way. Well, I don't have a problem with that in my marriage. Doesn't matter. We still preach on it. Well, I've never felt an ounce of discouragement or depression. Doesn't matter. We still talk about it. Right? Well, it offends me because it makes me think that you think we got a problem. We'll have a problem if we don't talk about it. That's what happens. The Word of God even clarifies it. That if we do not preach it, what will happen? There's coming a time where people are going to lay it aside anyway. All we do is hasten it. We make it faster. That day approaching where people lay it aside and refuse to listen to it. We can't sit there and not value all the Word of God in a church or in a home and then try to dust it off one day and make it valuable again. You developed an attitude and a habit to where it wasn't. So what do we preach? We preach the reproving things. Well, that's old-fashioned, this notion of marriage, this notion of obedience, this notion of doctrine. Those are old-fashioned things, very marketable. I'm not interested in what is marketable. I'm interested in what's the truth. There's a startling trend. If I were to ask you, and I'm not, so don't. If I were to ask you, how much do you have in your bank account? I would say there's a fair number of you that can rattle it off within $5. It's my guess. If I were to ask you how much gas you had in your gas tank, I would say most of you would have it pretty much understood how much you've got in there. When's your next oil change? Many of you would know. As it turns out, the studies that they've shown is that the younger and younger generations have less of a connection with those things. Right? They don't quite know. Why? Because your generation was taught to keep the checkbook. Every dime that was spent, you had to go to either the ATM or you went into the bank. Whew, you had to go into the bank and talk to somebody to get that money out. There was no just free-flowing things. If I took a $50 bill and I gave it to somebody and I got back 20 bucks, it felt differently than when I pull out my card and ching. There's a different awareness of that. Right, nowadays, I'd have to check. No, I'm not picking on debit cards. I've got one. There's a little bit of stewardship you can do to make sure you always know what's in there. And I'm not saying that all younger generations don't know. I are one and I know. Right? I'm not saying that it's all this or all that, but there's a trend where people know it less. Why? Because sometimes we don't like bad news. Think of one person in particular we were out doing something with, and they said, well, I hope I've got the money and the card to do this. You know, we've got cell phones. You can check that real fast. Right? Cause I think what we were doing was like golf cart or so, it was go-kart or something like that. And it was like a $5 purchase. I mean, listen, if you're questioning a $5 purchase, just look it up. Like, you don't have to, like, you've got it on your phone, don't cost nothing to look it up. Yeah, but if I look it up, I might find out that I ain't got it and then I can't do it. We hide from the truth cause it stops us from doing frivolous and foolish things. The problem is we like frivolous and foolish things, so we hide from the truth. We need reproof. I need solid rules and order. I got myself into a pickle in this last week because my idea of business is there is a rule that set way of doing things and everybody ought to know about it. And I got into an argument with somebody I've known for about a year now because I like it. And they're trying to tell me that it don't exist. I go, I'm a preacher. If there's something I needs to know, I got a book. I was in the apartment industry for years. If there was a law, a code, something I needed to know, I spun around, I pulled out one of my 9 binders, and I put it on my desk, and this is what we do. But some folks, they don't like to know. Don't tell me what a biblical marriage is. Don't tell me that as a man, I've got responsibilities. Don't tell me that as a woman, I have responsibilities. Don't tell me that there are rules. Don't tell me that there are laws. Don't tell me what to do at all. That's where we stand. And we think if we don't look at it, it won't affect us. Sin will always do what it does. And God will always respond the same way to sin. It does not change whether you know it or not. We need reproof. We need preachers to stand up and declare the word. And we need many more people to hear the word declared and say, yes, Lord. Amen. And not just to say, yes, Lord, not just to say amen, but to get in their cars and go live it. Get in their cars and go live it. See, what reproving does is it corrects us. It sets us on the right path. It puts us into a position where we can operate better. Brother Austin, I don't mind telling you this. I don't like to give compliments I don't mean. So when I tell Brother Austin that that sermon meant something to me, that meant something to me. Right? Here's what he got me on. I've loved that sermon. I've probably preached that sermon. I've believed everything he had to say to my heart and core. I agreed 100% with what he said. But you know what tripped me? The word still. The word still. Be still. Right? Stand still and see, right? Stand still and see. As a matter of fact, I think that's exactly how I wrote the sermon. Stand still and see. See what? The salvation. Right? My problem is in the word still. Well, do you trust the Lord's going to bless? Yes, I believe that the Lord is going to bless this Bible conference. I believe the Lord is going to bless this decision we're making as a church. I believe that when we sit down and we vote on the big things like the roof and the this or that, that God will bless it. I've got no problem. Hey, either he's going to kill the Egyptians or he's going to move the water or we're going to fly across it on a bridge. I don't know how, but I believe God will handle it. Okay, then why aren't you still? Because I have a hard time with still. Right? You look at my kids, they don't like to stay still. Yeah, they came by that honest. I don't like to be still. I would have been one of those people running back and forth counting the Egyptians. Going over there, putting my toehook. Yeah, but it's pretty cold. That's the cold water. Where's Moses? All right, Moses isn't moving yet. Come over here. That's how I do everything, and you know it. And sometimes I'll just talk about stuff. Was there anything we can do about the stuff you're talking about? No, we just got to wait on the Lord. Because it doesn't sound like you're waiting on the Lord. It just sounds like you're making noise. Yeah. Yeah, noise. Still. Stand still. I needed that. I needed it. Because I'm not very still. I panic. I don't panic, I guess. But I kind of have that panicky energy. If I'm not looking at it, I'm not talking about it, how will the Lord ever know that I'm still thinking about it? Stand still. I got something out of that. And I could sit there and I could let pride in there. Well, I've preached that message. I know that word. I know that passage of scripture. I know all about that. No, you need it. Shut up. We do that to ourselves. We wall things off. Right? Because of my ears, because of my experience, because of how I perceive myself, we put up word and ourselves. When what we need is that reproof. What we need is the doctrine. We need to be told. People say, well, I'm not that simple. I'm not that stupid. If you're not learning, you are simple. You are stupid. If I am the same man I am today, 9 years from now, I've done something foolish. I've convinced myself I've arrived. And you never arrive. There is nobody in the world, Christian or secular, refuses to learn. We all need to learn. Write your own rules. How do you know? How do you know what rules to write? How do you know whether they work or not? We all need to learn. We all need to listen. We need reproof. It corrects us. It convicts us. It shows us how. And when we do reproof, it needs to be directly. There are too many preachers out there that believe that they can hide Bible doctrine from their visitors long enough until they become church members. And all of a sudden, then they start laying out the hard truths. How on earth does that ever happen? Have you ever had something sprung up on you? And you're like, oh, okay, that's fine. I think I talked about that with some of the marketing that I've seen with apartments. Right? It's $1,100. Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. Now, when all is said and done, it's $13. Right? But tell them it's the $1,100. Don't tell them about the fees and the markups and the utilities. Just tell them the $1,100. When they come in and they're ready to sign, that's when you hit them with the $1,300. And hey, because the pen's out already. No, you tell that stuff up front. Right? So I don't have people walking away. When people come into this church, I don't change the message. I don't. I saw that recently. Well, you know, it was embarrassing. I brought my friend to church, and that was the day that they preached on this. And it made me really nervous. How do you know that's not the message they needed? Why would we lie to people? Why would we hide things? We need to not filter the Word of God. We need to not sugarcoat the Word of God. I've heard some people, they preach the Word in such a way, and I'm not picking on any preachers I know, but you see it out there in the world where they so sugarcoat the Bible, it's unrecognizable. Right? They confuse apologetics for apologizing for the Word of God. It says what it says. Well, that's not very popular. I'm sorry you don't like it, but it is what it is. There's a lot of things I don't like. I don't like my sin. I don't like the effects of it. I don't like what it does to this world. There's a lot of things we don't like we can't change anything about. There's a lot of things I wish I could change, but they're just an inevitable part of reality. God's word is reality. God's word is a fixed thing. We don't say we're sorry for it. We don't dance around it. We don't hide anything from it. For reproof to really be reproof, we need to want the Bible as is. Why do you think we fight so hard against the translations? Guess what? The Baptists do not have an investment in KJV. We don't make no money off of it, is what I'm trying to say. Right? That's not the point. Why do we follow it? Because we look at the new translations, we look at the word, we say there are changes. Fundamental changes. Well, you see, they had a little bit better of the understanding of the translation. How can something be this and then not that? How can you read something and then both be the same translation? How is it that I can read through your translation and this whole passage is missing? Well, we didn't think it was important. Then it's not a translation. It's a perverted rendition of it. Well, it better fits what we believe. You've got to still admit that it's what it is. Well, we don't like to say we changed it because it sounds bad. It sounds bad because it is bad. There's a reason it sounds that way. For us to want reproof, we ought to want the whole thing. Whether we think we need it, whether we think it applies to us, whether we think we'd ever want it, we got a problem with it, it's better to clean it up. It's better to clean it up. We see also teaching is rebuke. Now, rebuke is not the kind stuff. Reproving is tough, but it's nice. Right? Hey, and this is what we see about this in Scripture. This is what we understand about that in Scripture. Rebuke is different. Rebuke is a kick in the tail. Rebuke is hard preaching. It's insulting preaching sometimes. Where you sit there and you say, well, my feelings got hurt. Sometimes your feelings have to get hurt. Can we all agree on that? Have you ever been in a position where you were so wrong, your feelings needed to get hurt to learn not to do that? My wife... She okay. When we were young, I used to like to scare her, right? And she'd jump. And I got a kick out of that, man. I was mean. One time at work, we were doing this thing, and my boss got these cameras, and it's a long story, but I'm going to get to this. I bought those weird masks because there was something she was really afraid of, so I bought a mask of it, and I would in the cameras all throughout just to get to her because she'd watch those cameras a little too much. She'd put this camera up and she'd be scared. But anyway, I brought the mask home and I decided I was going to sneak up on Danielle while she was doing the dishes. Now, in my mind, she was going to jump and scream and I was going to laugh and she was going to, you know, that it was going to be funny. She was cleaning out the tray to our dining. Just whipped me in the face with it. Now, we're not talking like a startled whip. She put effort into it. Split my lip. My nose was hit. There were tears in my eyes like it happens when your nose gets hit. It hurt. It stung. And I kind of stepped back for a little bit and I go, oh. And you know what? I deserve that. I kind of laughed about that too. I was like, oh, wow. That didn't feel good. Sometimes you got to get hurt to get some sense about you. Sometimes. Now, here's the thing. Is that what we should want? Should a preacher want to hurt people's feelings? No. Should a preacher stop preaching what he's preaching to preserve people's feelings? No. That's the problem. Well, you're just being mean. No, I'm being honest, and you put your feelings on the tracks. This train's got to go where God put it, and you put your emotions on the tracks. That's what happened. Because every now and then, if we've got our emotions leading the way, we're going to get hurt. When we're doing stuff we're not supposed to be saying, things we're not supposed to be saying, when we believe things we shouldn't, every now and then the Word of God needs to smack that taste out of our mouths. That's what needs to happen. Why? Because we are... Well, I think the Lord was accurate when he described us as sheep. Sheep, we think, you know, well, they're dumb and they'll follow anything, right? That's how the modern day looks at them. The people who believe that have never cared or tended for sheep, right? Sheep are obstinate critters sometimes. Right? There's a reason why you had to be able to both drive and lead sheep. Because every now and then they would do dumb stuff. Every now and then they would do dangerous stuff. And you'd have to be there to kind of pull them back out of it and fix it. Was it Nancy was showing us that video of that sheep that got stuck in a crack. And the shepherd reached in, pulled him out of the crack, and it kicked off the person who dug it out of the crack, bounced around for a little bit, and then dove right back into it. That's us. Right? Lord, please forgive me of my sin and help me get out of here. I think you will. We get right back into it. Lord, please forgive me. Please. Again and again, every now and then, we need that hard conviction. Now, again, it should not be a preacher's desire to hurt people. It should not be a person's need to be hurt before they listen either. We should be a little bit more level-headed. Right? I don't care if I get in trouble. It should bother you. It should. We need rebuke. Rebuke comes in the form of a reprimand. Sometimes you got to be hollered at. Sometimes the word of God has to deal roughly because the expectations must be managed and because the price of failure in this life is far too high. The cost of being lax in our actions is high. Well, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if after the conference we just canceled services this morning? You know what? It would be. Here's what we'll do, guys. We'll get together on Saturday. We'll clean. By the way, cleaning didn't take long. I'm not going to talk too much about that, but brother, you apologize. By the time you'd have gotten here, you'd have found most of the stuff done. You'd had a cup of coffee with us and you left. Right? Now, I'm not going to thank you is all I'm going to say. Right? Thank you to those that put things away. Thank you for all those that put the effort in on Thursday. Thank you for all those that snuck in on Friday. Thank you for all those that showed up on Saturday so that by the time we got here, most of it was already done. Thank you. But the point I'm trying to get to this is, would it not be easier just to cancel church on Sunday so we could all just relax? I mean, we've had 3 whole days in here, haven't we, for some of us? I mean, 12 hours on a Wednesday, 12 hours on a Thursday. Isn't that enough, church? We don't stop going to church on Sunday. Why on earth would we do that? I don't come here because I feel good, right? I think it's Sister Mary. She's not here today because she feels good. You understand? If that's why we did it, most of us would never darken those doors, right? I the things that we pray for some of y'all, the things you all go through, you're not here because you feel all right this morning. You're here because this is where we meet with God. That's it. Now listen, you look at me, I know you're not here because you're afraid I'm going to call you and hassle you later. You're here because of God. That's right. So why would I stop? We hang on to the things that are of value. We do the things God has told us. And if we've got to get tough to get it done, we get tough to get it done. But again, it should never be our desire nor our need that we have to get a little we have to get a little rough or a little bit rocky to get things done. However, we need rebuke from time to time, right? Every now and then with the kids, isn't that what it is? All right, let's go. And then we go and it's wonderful. Sometimes it's get in a car. And then every now and then you lose your mind, right? You're walking out. You've got one kid by the pants, the other kid by the waist, and you're just working. My mom used to do this. You're getting out in the car whether you have shoes or not. And I might have said that a few times. That was my mom's attitude. I don't know where my coat is, then you're going without it. I found it. If there's an award for moms, I tell you what, my mom deserved it. Right? How do I put this? When we were kids, one of us grew up a little bit wilder than the other, but when we were kids, we were obnoxious. Right? That's just what we weren't bad, like we weren't like getting notes home, hey, he punched so-and-so in the face. It'd be more like we'd be in the car just trying to see who can get mom or dad to scream first, right? Jason would work on dad, I'd work on mom. Like I said, special reward for my mom is deserved. But no, that's how it goes. Sometimes it's, hey, let's go. Sometimes you're dragging. That's the way the Lord's going to work with us. Sometimes we will hear the word of God preached and we'll say, oh, yeah, no problem. Let's do that. I'm already doing that. That's fine. Amen. Or as some preachers say, sometimes it's amen sometimes it's, oh me. I like to throw a third one in there. Every now and then I throw, well, because that's what it is sometimes. Well, I tell you what, people used to be a lot more attentive in church. Well, we used to have a lot more passionate parenting. Well, couples used to love each other. Well, that's what it is. Amen. Oh, me. Well, got to do something about it. We need the reproof. We need the rebuke. And what does it do? When we have those things, what does the reproving, the rebuking, what does that do? It keeps us right. It keeps us right. Because otherwise, what would we do? We would do anything that comes into mind. Now, what's the third thing that we need according to this? We need the reproof, we need the rebuke, we need the exhortation. We need encouragement. When I get up and I hear other preachers preaching the same things I have always heard, it is an encouragement to me. There are things that you could have been doing every day of your life. Brother, I give the gospel five times a day. I read five chapters a day. I get up in the morning praising God. I go to bed praising God. But I tell you what, when you hear a sermon to tell you to do those things, if you're truly doing it with the right heart, what do? You say, you get excited because it encourages you to keep going. We need encouragement. We need to be exhorted. We need to be told, hey, let's go. We need a pep talk. We need to be challenged. We need our cages rattled a little bit so we get a little bit excited. Hey, let's go. I was never big in sports in high school, but I, being in the band, used to hear the football players get pumped up. Why? Because it just kind of changed the whole experience. It was a lot more fun, got the adrenaline going, got them excited. Sometimes that's what we need out of the Word of God. We need to look at some of the things that David went through. We need to look at some of the things that Solomon knew. We need to look at some of the things that Paul survived. We need to look at the things that that were written to Timothy. We need to look at some of the things that were written to the churches. We need to hear the Gospels. We need to hear the Word of Jesus Christ. We need those things to get us pumped up to do what it is we're supposed to do. There are churches out there, and I use that word loosely, they are the franchise churches. What do they do to pump people up? Repetitious words, good harmonies, strums. And we say it again, and we sway, and we say it again, and they leave, and they had a good emotional experience. Yes, because that's what music does. It creates an emotional response out of you. But what does the music do for you? What does it teach you? What does it encourage you? Nothing. It's the same nine words, sung 28 times. That's what it is. Right? But what does the Word of God do? The exact same thing, but it teaches. It teaches. Now, many of you sit there and say, well, is he against Christian music? No, you know I'm not. I'm just saying that one's a tactic, one's actual exhortation. Right? I listen to a good song. I like good music. You like good music. I listen to a good song. It'll get me excited. It'll make me feel good. Maybe while I'm studying, maybe while I'm working, I'll put a little bit of music on. It's nice. I miss those concerts you used to have in the summer, and I'm looking forward to see if they do that again this year. That's pretty cool. I like going to those things. Get you pumped up, get you excited, but it's not real exhortation. That's praise. That's worship. Right? What we need is scriptural life encouragement. They're two different things. And you can't replace one for the other. You need them both. So we put them all together. Reproof, rebuke, exhortation. And we ask ourselves this. Why? Now why? Why is it that we need? I mean, come on. If the world's going to be ending soon, if everything's going to pot, if nothing's the way that it used to be, why? Because God gave us the standard. We don't let it down. We don't. What would happen in the military if just because the battle was going the wrong way, the person carrying the flag put it down on the ground? What would happen? That'd be demoralizing, wouldn't it? Almost unheard of. Almost traitor. Now, also, I'd like to say this. We've got no idea what this world is. We've got no idea what's in everybody's heart. We don't know how many people are out there still to be saved. We don't know how long this church will be here. We know nothing in the grand scheme of things as far as time and how much work there is left to do. We don't know. But there is no time set in Scripture for us to walk away from the truth. But what the passage of Scripture does say is this. Verse 4, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now oftentimes those thoughts are separated. Preach the word. Oh yeah, and by the way, there's coming a time. But let's put these things together. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And what? Doctrine. All longsuffering, patience and kindness and all the good stuff. And when you preach the word, you preach it again. And when they reject it, you preach it again. And when they praise it, you preach it again. You preach the word with all longsuffering. But in that preaching of the word, we preach the teaching. Right, so in all suffering and doctrine, verse 3, for the time will come. We preach the word with long suffering and doctrine because there is coming a day when people turn away. When they no longer want to hear the truth and they fall into fairy tales. You look at the world today, you look at them, and how many of you begin to think that you're reading a fairy tale book? And that what it seems like every time you turn on the news? More silliness. More ridiculousness. You watch the government and what they're doing, and it's almost like a Orwellian novel going on out there. And then you hear people, they've got to say something, because some people, they have something to say. Some people just have to say something. They get on social media, and because they view their point as valid and valuable, they'll get out there and just start spewing trash. Sit there and say, I like what you're saying, so it must be true. And we'll give money to these clowns, whether in the religious world, the philosophical world. We'll say, oh, you're so wonderful for telling me what I want. And all it is the itching of the ears and the hearing of fables and stories, and they're buying into it. But what has the church done? What have Baptist churches done? We've candy-coated the truth. We've hidden the truth. We've preached things that were palatable over the whole counsel of God. This is it. Well, brother, no preacher I know does that. It's out there. And it will continue to grow. As preachers sit there and decide, well, I can lose this family over here if I preach this, or I can honor God. Time and time again, you see that decision being made. Why? Money. Popularity. Well, you'll never make it on the television preaching if you... It's not my goal. I'm called to preach here. Now, I'm sure that would be fun. I'm sure that's nice for those that are welcome to come preach at large conferences where thousands of people are in attendance. I'm sure that's a really good time. But that's not the goal. Well, they'll never buy your book. They'll never buy anything that you write. They'll never print anything that you have to say if you don't do this or that. Well, I guess that's a bummer. But I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. Well, if you don't buy this brand new philosophy, no one's going to come to your church. They weren't going to come anyway. They weren't. Well, hey, if we hang a rainbow flag over our church, say, come as you are, we accept everyone, that'll make them pack into the church. Go ask them. It don't. Because their problem is still this. They don't want to get up in the morning and go to church. They don't care what you serve. They don't care what you've got. If the temptation to go boating or stay home or sleep in or go eat, if it overrivals whatever it is you've got that draws them in, they'll go do it. It doesn't matter. I'm going to preach the truth. People get mad. They're going to get mad anyway. I don't have a choice in that. Look at this world. Right? Isn't that what you said, Brother Charlie? We are so divided. Republican, Democrat, this world already has anger. I might as well hang on to the truth. I might as well. I don't want people to be angry. It doesn't make me feel good. Every now and then it feels good. I've got somebody I'm talking to right now. It kind of makes me feel better. It kind of makes me feel a little bit good that they're riled up, but it's not the point of what I'm doing. I'm like, I don't like that. I bet you don't. It is what it is. It shouldn't bring us joy to anger people. It's not the point of it. The point is to hang on to the truth. And if you're angry about it, you're angry about it. There's nothing I can do about it. You may not like how early the sun rises, but it's still going to be there tomorrow at the same time. We cannot change things to make people like it better. We cannot avoid things because we don't like it. Right? I talk a lot about externally for the world, but we're talking about right here, aren't we? Talking about us. When I hear reproof, when I hear rebuke, when I hear exhortation, when that doctrine is preached, what do I do with it? What's my response? What does it do to me? Because while everybody else is falling away, while everyone else is leaving, and I can count the people that were among us and are no longer among us, when I can sit there and I can see all these people and I'm knocking on doors, and, oh yeah, I used to go to such and such Baptist, but we stopped going. Why? I don't remember why. That breaks my heart. It tears me down. But the question I ask myself is, how do I prevent myself from going down that way? One of the things that drove me, one of the biggest things I wanted to study as the Lord called me to this church is, how do I stay strong from start to finish? Because I've seen too many pastors get into the pastorate, change everything they believe, because they were concerned about those doors closing for the last time. I've seen too many get upset, too many get hurt, too many get busted up and walk away. You know what my conclusion was when I studied everything out? I looked at all the preachers. I looked at all the kings. I looked at everybody who stood, anybody who had a leadership position for the Lord. You know what I found to be the difference? How close you are with the Word of God. Do you believe what you believe? And why do you believe it? That's it. So that way when some slick book comes out and I'm reading it, and I see false doctrine, I don't disagree with it because Pastor Hugin disagreed with it. I don't disagree with it because I'm concerned about what home church would say if I believed it. Because I've got a book, chapter, and verse. Well, but Dr. So-and-so and a lot of our Baptist brethren, phooey on them. I never believed what I believed because of them in the first place. Had some great teachers, great influencers, great men that I like to hear preach. But in the end, it is their ability to point out to the Word. If ever I'm wrong, you do that too. If you thought I was teaching something that wasn't, oh, you'd say something about it. This is where we stand. This is where we are. If you want to get to where you don't walk away, to where you're not one of these people, to where in verse 4, and they shall turn away, right? I've got all manner of compassion for people who have turned away. I do. I question, were you lost? Are you backslidden? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything that I can say? Anything I can try to unsay that would make things better? Is there anything on my side that I've got to do, yes or no? But when at the end of the day, I've got to stand by the truth. Right? I've got all manner of compassion for them, but if I don't stand by the truth, I'm going to join them. I've got to stand by the truth. I've got to read it. I've got to know it. I've got to understand it. Right? Otherwise, I'll be right after them. How do we do it? We hang tight to them. The correlating verse to this passage here, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Right? As a child of God, as an ambassador to this world, you have a vocation. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You understand the value here? What we need is a closeness to God. What we need is to believe God. What we need is to stand up to the responsibility he gave us. We all have responsibility in God. We got to stand up to it. As we continue on, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not only do we need to stand up to our responsibility, but we need to take it to its fullest extent. I listen to the pastor, I listen to the preachers, the teachers, all those that lead through exhortation and rebuke and through reproof. I listen to the doctrine, I believe it, I hang on to it, and I understand it. You look at some of these cults out there and some of the beliefs that they have. Hey, let's all go out to this field that we've bought, sing Kumbaya. Call me Father. I'll shave, I'll shave myself into a nice little mohawk, and I'll be different, and I'll be cool, and I'll be very on edge, and we'll be very nice. But they develop all these thoughts and these theories and these philosophies. You know how they're able to do that? Belief, but no understanding. Right? Belief, but no wisdom. Do what I say, hear what I say, and through my charisma, you buy it. That's not how it works in a Baptist church. I'm glad you're not here because of my charisma, because I ain't got it to keep you. Don't. Why are we here? What is it that the Bible, we just preached on this last Sunday, didn't we? Wisdom, understanding. Get them, keep them. Make them your kinswoman, right? Your kinswoman and your sister. That's what we need. The Bible says here, understand. Obey. Everything else out in the world, what does it say? Feel. Think. Guess. What do you think? Some of these modern day preachers, they've fallen into it. Can't remember the name of that clown that stood up. And he said, he was trying to read through a passage of scripture. And he told this story about how he's reading through the passage of scripture. And in there, he came across something he didn't know. So he asked God, God, what does this mean? And he said that God audibly talked to him and said, well, what do you think it means? Because that's why I write letters. I write letters to see what you think it means. That's not why God did it. Well, it's all a matter of interpretation. Yeah, it's all a matter of interpretation. God's interpretation. It's not difficult. You wouldn't sit there like we start off reading simple, don't we? Right? These kids, they start off with the small books. See, spot, run. Now, what do you think the author meant by that? There's a dog named Spot. Watch him run. And the Bible can be that clear, and there'll still be people sit there and say, well, you got to see how the Spirit moves you on that verse. That's not how it works. Nothing is written to what? Private interpretation. We're not given that. What do we need? We need this. We need the Word of God preached to us without apology. We need the Word of God preached to us without filter. We need it preached unadulterated. Just give it to us as it is. Sometimes we need it educationally. Sometimes we need to hear it aggressively. We need that aggressive communication. We need that aggressive communication. We need encouragement. But there is a clock ticking on us. Verse 6 of our passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, we add the separations and the division. Is anybody else there? You're looking at your Bible, and there's a heading between verse 5 and verse 6. I've got one. In the King James Study Bible, it says Paul's last testament. It separates them. Paul wrote that. He didn't write it with the numbers, did he? It was one thought that swelled into another. Preach the word this way, because there's coming a day people will turn away. They'll give in to the itching, the things that will scratch their ears, the things that they like real good. They'll listen to anything. And isn't that true about us? Can I confess something else to you, since I don't know how much dignity I've got left in some of these, but you know what I listened to this morning? I got up early, and normally when I'm getting ready, I like to listen to something. I don't even know how I got onto this. I listened to the entire history of ball pits. You guys know what ball pits are, right? You take your kids to the playground, they dive into a great big ball pit. Now, I used to clean those, right? For McDonald's, I'd go to a couple different McDonald's. I would clean those out. Disgusting. I listened to the entire history of the ball pit. I know who invented it. I know where it came from. I know its therapeutic uses. I could tell you the whole thing just by listening to this story. What a useless waste of time. That story has space in my brain that could have been used for anything else of value. We'll listen to anything. As far as knowledge goes, we're goats. We'll eat anything up. And that's exactly what the Bible warns about. You don't give them the truth, they'll fill their ears with everything else. They'll sit there with the podcast, they'll sit there with the television, with YouTube, and I tell you what, we have proven Paul accurate. That's his first warning. You don't preach the word, they're going to chase off on other things. But what was the second thought? He didn't leave it there. He didn't line it and say, oh yeah, brand new thought, I'm ready to be offered. Right? So you preach this in one sermon, you preach this in the other, right? No, it was one thought. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm going. You know what struck me? There's a lot of things that I caught on to in this last week. But we've talked about this. Some people have come and asked me, how come Brother so-and-so wasn't asked to preach? How come Brother so-and-so didn't come preach? How come this? How come that? You know some of the folks that I've looked at that have preached here in the past? You know they're in heaven, right? And I'm terrified to think of the ones that came to preach this year that'll be there next year. Paul's warning them, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. But the time of his leaving was at hand. There's going to come a day when the generation that came before me, the preachers in the years before me, are gone. Who's left? And that's a sobering thought. Well, they're certainly not calling, God's certainly not calling preachers like he used to. Are we preaching it so that they would be called? Are we? Are we getting caught up in our credit cards and our boats and our fancy vacations? Are we getting so caught up that we refuse to do what we're supposed to be doing? It's a terrifying thought that the generations before us are passing on. However, where is the hope? The hope is in the Word of God. The hope is in God Himself. That men can still be called today, pick up the mantle and preach. I remember going to camp with Brother Humphreys. I know we're going late. I meant to go sooner, and I think that's my problem. Whenever I try to go soon, I go late. But anyway, I remember going to camp with Kevin Humphreys. I remember helping going through his bag so he could help find his toothbrush and toothpaste. Right? I remember he ran out of bug spray. I'd have it. Like I remember taking care of him at camp. It meant the world to me to see him up here preaching. I tell you what, I know Brother Bowen would have loved to have been here, and I know that it terrified Brother Kavanaugh to have gotten up there. But it did something to my heart to see him up there. The time for some generations are going. What are we going to pass down if not the ability to reprove, if not rebuke, if not exhortation? Let's forget about preachers for a second. What about these kids? I love our kids. I'm impressed by our kids. I'm not allowed to use the proud word, but I'm proud of the young people in our church. I am. Love it. You guys did great this week. I made a prediction in Sunday school that I thought that perhaps that they'd be a little bit rowdy today. They weren't. Praise the Lord. But your generation, our generations, will pass. If we lay aside the reproving, the rebuking, and the exhortation, we are handing them less. You know, some of you older teens, you've been here for a while. They haven't. We quit the doctrine now, they're at a disadvantage. Well, they don't like it. No one's ever liked it. No one ever likes rules. No one ever likes guidelines. There's going to be some mornings you don't feel like getting up and going to church, right? So I've got a few people in this room I can point to about how painful it can be to get up early and go to church. We teach them. We encourage them. And I'll tell you, at the end of my life, when I can sit there and take everything I've preached and everything I've taught, hand it down to the next generation if the Lord tarries his coming, and know that I gave them a shot. Know that I gave them everything that they needed. Well, brother, the Lord's able to make all things happen. Yeah, who do you think he put down here to make it happen? It's my job. As parents, as church members, it's our job to hear the word of God, apply it to our lives, and that creates an example for the next generation to pick up. That is what we're here for. Yes, absolutely, there could come a day where someone like Caspian or Xander grabs a hold of the Word of God, where Richard grabs a hold of the Bible and he gets it and he reads it and he understands it. And these kids, they grow up and Lucy gets a hold of a copy and they're all reading through. There is the ability for God to do that, but it is not in His design. The design is what? Through reproof, through rebuke, through exhortation. You've got it. We've had it in this last week. What are you going to do with it now that you got it? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this.